The following sermon was delivered by Associate Pastor Reverend Werner Ramirez in the sanctuary of Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York City. We welcome you to worship with us every Sunday in person or on live stream. For details, go to fapc.org. And now, here's Reverend Werner Ramirez.
A reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Now, in that same region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you, born this day in the city of David, a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest of heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told to them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. And Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as it had been told to them. This is the word of God for you, the people of God. Thanks be to God. This Advent and Christmas season, we've been spending time with the characters of the manger scene, the ones we know so well. We've listened in on the angel Gabriel, stood beside Joseph in his quiet courage, noticed the animals crowded around the manger, and sat with Mary as she pondered all these things in her heart. And today we turn to some of the most beloved characters in every Christmas pageant, the shepherds. They're familiar, almost cute to us now. You'll see kids in bathrobes and cardstock crooks on Christmas pageant Sunday. But in their own time, shepherds were anything but sentimental figures. If we try to imagine what kind of work shepherding was like in Jesus' day, it might help to think of certain jobs from today. And I tried my best to figure out some analogies. I don't think I got it all right, but hear me out. Shepherds work odd hours, often overnight. They dealt with mess, smell, and real physical risk. They were essential, but not admired. So maybe a closer comparison would be sanitation workers, keeping the city running while the rest of us sleep, or people working in meatpacking plants, doing labor most of us benefit from, but would rather not see up close, or home health aides doing intimate, exhausting work with bodies in vulnerability, often underpaid and overlooked. These are jobs that matter deeply, even if society doesn't always say thank you. And shepherding itself was dangerous, demanding work. You were responsible for living, vulnerable creatures that would wander, they would get injured or be attacked, often in the dark. You had to keep count, you had to stay alert, and notice when something was wrong. That's why Jesus' later parable about a shepherd leaving 99 sheep to search for one lost one would have sounded risky and definitely even irresponsible to his listeners. Most shepherds wouldn't do that lightly. And that's the point. Jesus takes an ordinary, gritty job and stretches it to reveal something extraordinary about God's grace. And here in Luke's gospel, when God first breaks the silence of heaven with the good news of great joy, it's not to kings, it's not to priests, it's not to scholars, but to people doing ordinary, risky, unglamorous work. God shows up first to the shepherds. In the summer of 2022, I was able to visit Israel and Palestine and go to places where these biblical stories may have taken place. While in the West Bank, we visited a place called the Shepherd's Field, a site many believe could be where these shepherds were on the night that the angel appeared to them. Today, there's a beautiful church with a large sanctuary, but out in the field, there's also a cave. And inside that cave, there is a very small chapel, and they believe that's where the shepherds actually were when the angels appeared to them. The cave itself, it's small, but I was able to close my eyes and imagine a few shepherds resting while staying vigilant, maybe with a fire to keep warm. In fact, in the ceiling of the cave, it was blackened by fires that had clearly been there from people keeping warm overnight in those shepherd fields. And as I wandered through the cave, reflecting and imagining an angel showing up in the middle of the night, I began to understand why they were frightened. And honestly, it's a funny scene in my mind because these shepherds were probably tough people. There probably wasn't much that scared them. They were used to chasing away wolves, puffing up their chests to scare off robbers, and fighting to protect what was entrusted to them. But the sight of an angel? Well, that was truly frightening. That's one of the reasons I love this bulletin cover. You can see the fear on their faces. One of the shepherds is clutching a sheep almost like a child holding a stuffed animal as they watch something scary. It is scary when an angel shows up, and that's because of the good news of Jesus is terrifying, but it's also joyous. It's disruptive, but redemptive. As Aslan says, it's not safe, but it is good. Because the good news doesn't just comfort, it confronts. Advent and Christmas and these characters teach us that the good news of Jesus asks people to leave what's familiar, to reorder their lives, to see the world differently. It tells the powerful that their power is limited, and it tells the weary that their lives matter more than they've been led to believe. It breaks open systems that depend on fear and scarcity and invites us into a way of love that is costly, demanding, and life-giving. No wonder the shepherds are afraid. They know that when God shows up like this, nothing stays the same. And then the shepherds run. Luke tells us they go with haste. They go with haste out into the night. The scriptures don't tell us exactly how they found Mary and Joseph, only that they did. If you check Google Maps today, it's about a 38-minute walk from the Shepherd's Field to the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem. But imagine doing that in the dark, across uneven ground, with the adrenaline still pumping. Did they bring the sheep with them? Did they leave them behind? We're not told. What we are told is that they go. They don't wait for clarity or certainty. They move towards what they've heard, trusting that the good news is worth the risk. And when they leave the manger, they don't just return to their routines. They begin to speak. Luke tells us they go back glorifying and praising God, telling anyone who will listen what they've seen and heard. The story doesn't stay with them. It spills out of them. And Mary, exhausted, having just given birth in conditions no one would choose, wondering if everything will play out as the angels have told her. She hears their words, and she treasures their words. She listens. She receives their testimony. And this is what probably the first Christmas actually looked like. It wasn't polished or triumphant, but fragile and holy, held together by wonder, trust, and shared telling. Luke tells the story this way on purpose. The life of Jesus begins not with an official announcement or royal decrees, but with people who know the rhythm of work, danger, and uncertainty. People shaped by wilderness and long nights, and yet they are entrusted with joy. They are given a story to carry. The good news of Jesus doesn't move outward from palaces or temples. It takes flesh among those already living close to the edge. And from there, it begins to spread. And Bethlehem itself reminds us that this story is not frozen in time. Pilgrims still travel there today. In early 20th century, historically, Armenians and Syriac Christians sought refuge in Bethlehem, fleeing genocide. Palestinians and Israelis have long contested claims to its land. And today, it is a city that is layered, complicated, wounded, and holy. So the question for us as we hear this story again is not only what happened there, but where God might be breaking through like this now. Where is unexpected light showing up amid struggle? And are we willing, like the shepherds, willing to move toward it, to seek it out, to trust it, and to tell the story when we find it? And just as Bethlehem today carries layers of struggle, hope, and faith, so too does the work of passing the story on to the next generation. How do we tell the story of God's love, justice, and redemption in a world that tells very different stories? I think we need to start young, not as brainwashing, but as showing love, planting the story in their hearts so that it can grow. About 2 weeks ago, my two-year-old started singing. He's been talking for a good while, but singing is a very new skill. He's singing his ABCs, Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. And since he was in a singing mode, I decided that I was going to sing him a song he had not heard before. Now, I need you to know that Augie is a pastor's kid. He's being theologically trained. He likes to pray before meals and at night. And if we forget, he reminds us. He has a short and reformed prayer. Jesus, amen. But since he's got some West Coast vibes, he likes to hold hands while he prays. And again, he had been singing his ABCs, and I wanted to teach him a new song. So I started singing, "Yes, Jesus loves me." And he repeats, "Yes, Jesus loves me." And then I sing one more time, "Yes, Jesus loves me." And then to my surprise, he says, "Bible tells me so." April and I looked at each other with amazement because we had not sung that song, and he surely wasn't learning it at daycare. And it quickly dawned on us that Miss Osana Urbe and her staff down in the nursery are already teaching my child that he is loved. Friends, we tell this story to our children with haste, like the shepherds, because this world will tell them a story that success comes at the cost of others, that power forgets the marginalized, and the only way to the top is by pushing others out. Yet like the shepherds, our nursery staff and Sunday school teachers are telling a different story down there, one of love, one of redemption, one of hope. And that's why we tell the story with our lives, pointing to the Savior in word and in deed. It's easy to recite the story of Christmas, but living it, embodying it, showing it is far more powerful. The story of Christmas has been hijacked not by Santa Claus, but by versions of the gospel shaped by nationalism, greed, and exclusion. Too often, the message we hear is that some people matter more than others, that belonging is earned by power, privilege, or conformity. But the true story of Christmas points in a very different direction. It reminds every person, regardless of documentation, background, gender identity, or journey of faith, that yes, Jesus loves me. And that love is for everyone. We see this good news every day in countless ways, in communities that welcome refugees, in neighbors caring for those without homes, in teachers, mentors, and volunteers quietly showing children that they are valued and beloved. Like the shepherds, we are called to notice the unexpected, to move towards it. May we live and point to the story that God is breaking into the ordinary, that love can be found in the most unlikely places, and that joy, justice, and hope are meant for all. May our lives, small and large, reflect that good news for everyone around us. Friends, may you go from this place in the grace and love of our Savior. May you run with haste to tell the wonders of his love. Amen.
We hope this sermon has been meaningful to you and given you a measure of hope, encouragement, and good news. If you would like to make a donation to support this audio ministry, please visit fapc.org/give. Thank you and blessings to you on this day.